I want to talk today. It's the fifth message of the series, Responding to Persecution. My goal was to make this a four-part series, but it's going to be six. I keep thinking this is the last week, and then as I go to prepare, my last message is supposed to be the ultimate victory of the saints. But then I sit down and I start preparing it, and it's like there's so much I need to say about this topic of the ultimate victory of the saints that it keeps breaking up into more messages. So today I'm going to focus on the day of vengeance in God's heart. And here's what we've learned so far in this series, just to recap it. We know that all Christ followers will be persecuted as we stand for truth. We've seen that in the Word of God. As we preach the gospel and release the presence of God, we are going to be persecuted. We also know that persecution is going to escalate as we near the end of the age. That's what the scriptures teach us. There's going to be an escalation in the intensity and the amount of persecution happening in the earth. We know that the real enemy that we're fighting is not the people who are persecuting us, amen? But it's the demons who are behind the scenes who are manipulating and deceiving people to do the wicked things that they're doing. So we are fighting against the devil, not against people. We're blessing our enemies, and we're praying for their deliverance and for their salvation. And we know also, we've learned that our path to victory is not by fighting back with violence, and it's not by fighting back with worldly weapons, but by preaching the gospel, anointed prayer, forgiving our enemies, remaining faithful to Christ, obeying his word. Those are our spiritual weapons that ultimately are going to help us overcome the devil in this war. Amen. And today, I want to share two more points with you related to the subject of persecution, enduring persecution for Jesus' sake. And the first point is this. Jesus responds to persecuted believers with compassion. I think it's important to remember that. The Bible says in Psalm 116, verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants." Precious is the death of his faithful servants. Now, here's the thing. I don't think it's right to have this image of God like he's the general in the sky directing his troops. And it's all just, you know, a mass of millions of people who are following him. They're just soldiers in his army. And he's like, sacrifice, do what it takes. It's about the cause. It's about advancing the kingdom. If you die, you die. Go. And like he's this indifferent general. And if somebody dies, whatever, as long as the cause is advanced, that's what really matters. And that's actually not the heart of God at all. Every one of his children, we are soldiers in the army of God. We are to endure hardship like a good soldier. We are called by God himself many times to go into places where he knows we're going to be persecuted and go there and shine the light of Christ nevertheless. And he gives grace in those times. But the heart of God for each and every one of us in his army is that he is our father and every one of us are his children. And God loves every child of his as an individual, in the same way that you love each and every one of your children as an individual. You guys with me? And if you know, there's times that, you know, your children, they're going to be doing things and they're doing the right thing. They're going to suffer for it in the short term. And you know that, and you're proud of them for doing the right thing. But when they hurt, you hurt, right? And because you love them. And there's not one of your children that it's like, well, I can do away with him because I got others. It's like, that is not the heart of God at all. The heart of the Father is like, every one of these are my precious children. And he's with us. That's his promise. He says, I am with you always. He's with us as a compassionate father, as a comforter. And he's with us. And when we suffer, he suffers. When we mourn, he mourns. And we suffer nothing that he has not already endured. We are tempted in no way that he has not already been tempted. He's been there, and every time we go through it, he's there again with us, suffering with us. And so that's the heart of God. Is he doesn't look at us as like, come on, suck it up, soldier. Take it for the cause. He has compassion. He sees the suffering, and he's like, wow. He's like, I know that is horrible what you're going through. I know that you are so much pain right now, and I am weeping with you. And I heard a recording just a couple weeks ago of a man who in Iraq, and his family has been different things because ISIS came in and killed his family. He was a believer, or they did things to horrible things to his family. And this man is just recording. He's just weeping. I mean, like a man who's just, you can imagine the horrors he just went through. And he's just weeping and he's sobbing. And as he's doing that, he's saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And he's like, it's like he's forcing himself to say it, but he's hurting so bad. And my heart was just like, oh God, these are what heroes look like. He probably doesn't feel that. I don't know if he feels it in his heart. He's feeling pain in his heart, but yet he's choosing. There's grace given to him so he can choose to do the right thing. And the Lord, when he hears that man or somebody else like him who's suffering for the Lord's sake, the Lord has compassion. And the Lord is weeping and the Lord mourns. Amen? He's not some psychotic dictator. You know, where he just says, just get out there and advance the cause. If you die, you die, whatever. Not at all. And he cares about us as his dearly loved children. Amen. So the second point, and I'm going to really focus on this morning, is that Jesus has a day of justice and vengeance in his heart. Say justice, say vengeance. Now, this is a subject that is completely scriptural. It is very rich in the Old Testament and rich in the New Testament that there is a day of vengeance. It's actually, that's a Bible word. That's an actual Bible word that's used to describe when the Lord comes back. And actually, it says in 1 Thessalonians, we're going to read it, and pays back those who are persecuting and doing the horrible things. And this is an important theme to remember. And so here's one of the reasons I think it's important. It's important as all this injustice is happening, not only to us, but to others. I mean, the Jews are going to be horribly persecuted. Horribly persecuted in the end of the age. And even now they are. There's all kinds of other injustices happening. There's women that are living in cages all over the world being forced into prostitution. There's millions of babies being innocent children being murdered and aborted in the womb. There's so many injustices that are happening in the world, and the Lord grieves over them all. And the Lord, you know, while his preference is mercy, he wants people to repent of their evil deeds, and he's willing and eager to forgive even the ones who are doing these horrible things. He's like, I want to forgive you. I died on the cross for your sins, but here's the deal. If we refuse to repent, there is a day of vengeance. Well, the Lord says, you know what? Justice time. And that is not going, you don't get away. You are breaking the laws of God. You are committing crimes against God and humanity, and I will not tolerate that kind of behavior in my kingdom. And when Jesus comes back and he says, the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, it's going to be zero tolerance for that kind of stuff. And it's important to know that, because as we're suffering for the Lord, we want to know that our God is just. You know, one of the worst feelings when an injustice is being done to you is feeling like there's no one to speak up on your behalf. You're defenseless. There's nothing you can do. Horrible things are happening to you. You know, it's like a little child. They feel like they're getting bullied at school, and they go to a teacher, and they say, this is happening, and their teachers do nothing, and the bullying continues, and they feel helpless, and they go to their parents. Their parents do nothing, and they just feel like, I am being beaten. I'm scared to go to school. These horrible things are happening on the inside of me, and nobody cares, and the people who have power to stop it won't stop it. And they're hurting. Are you guys with me? But, and many times, believers who are suffering, it's important for us to remember we want to have a merciful heart to these people. We want them to repent and be forgiven. Amen? But it's also, to me, it's comforting to know people are not getting away with the bad things they're doing. They will give an account to the Lord personally, face to face. They will give an account to him. And he's not winking at the horrible acts of injustice that are being done around the world or to persecuted believers. He's not okay with it. He will fully pay back those who do these awful things to innocent people. And so this is comforting to me. And it's meant to be a doctrine in the Bible that is comforting to us. So I'm going to talk about the day of vengeance in God's heart. Luke 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And he said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. Now, I want you to get the picture here. This is a widow. She probably doesn't have money. She has no clout in society. And the judge, who's supposed to be neutral and not be playing favorites between the rich and the poor, the who's in and the who's out, the have-nots and the haves, he's supposed to be the guy who makes sure that people aren't being taken advantage of. Problem is, he doesn't fear God and doesn't care about men. And he's got this position of authority, and so he's an unjust judge. Bad kind of judge. And she goes to him, the one who's supposed to speak up and say, hey, quit taking advantage of this widow just because you think you can get away with it. Stop it. But he doesn't do it. And she's like, please give me justice. And he's like, no, why? I don't care. I don't really care what's happening to you. I don't care that you're suffering. And he's like, you know, whatever. It's all about me and my comfort. So this is the worst kind of judge. And what God is wanting to do is he's about to paint a picture and he's going to contrast the corrupt heart of this judge with the righteous heart of God, the judge of all. Amen. And so for some time, he refused to give her justice. But finally, he said to himself, man, even though I don't fear God or care about men, he's like, I don't care about this woman at all. I could care less if she gets justice, and I'm not afraid of God. But he says, because this widow keeps bothering me, so he's motivated to do the right thing finally because of selfish motives, but at least he's doing the right thing. He says, because she keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, now listen, here's the point. Listen to what the unjust judge says. And then here's his point. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, his children, who cry out to him day and night? And will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. That word quickly means and suddenly. It'd be speeding. It's like, it looks like it's not happening. Where's the justice? Why are the wicked getting away with doing these horrible things? Why is ISIS seem like they're getting away with it? And they're just running all over the place. And the Lord's like, don't worry. Keep crying out to me because there is a moment in time when he will come back. And when he does, he's going to make the wrong things right. And he's going to bring the punishment to those who did evil and refused to repent. And he's going to bring healing, restoration, reward, and honor to those who suffered on his behalf and did the right thing. And he is going to, there's going to be a sudden reversal of fortunes is what's going to happen. And it's going to be quickly. And what the Lord's saying, the verse right after this, he says, but when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And here's why that's there, I think. Because sometimes we see the delay and the suffering mounts up. And even in the book of Revelation, you see the martyrs crying out, Lord, when are you going to avenge our blood? And it seems like, we believe the promise. When are you going to make the wrong things right? How long are you going to wait before you stop this kind of tyrannical behavior that's happening on the earth? And the Lord's like, keep believing. My promise is true. Remember the scriptures, the blessed hope. I will recome and I will vindicate you. And the promise here is God says, if that judge with a corrupt, unjust heart will finally grant justice to the person he could care less about because he's just getting bothered by it, he says, how much more will God, who not only has a just heart, but also dearly loves each and every person who's suffering for his name's sake, how much more will he come and grant the justice that he promised? In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 4 through 10, listen to this. I mean, this says it as plain as could be. Paul's writing to the church in Thessalonica, And he says, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials that you are enduring. So these guys are going through intense persecution, the believers in Thessalonica. And he says, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And because he's chosen you, his saints, to rule the world with him in the age to come. He's picked you to be the leaders, to be the most people and the most prominent places of authority in the age to come, to rule with him in his kingdom forever. He's hand-selected you. And isn't this proof that he chose wisely who are going to be the leaders? You know why? Because you love him so much that even when you suffer, you bless your enemies and you keep doing right and you won't back down or compromise for anything. And even when you know it's going to cost you, you still speak the gospel to these people because you love them and want them to get saved, even if it costs you your life. He's like, that's the kind of people I've chosen to be my leaders. And this proves that I've chosen wisely. That's the point he's making. He said, as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Now listen to this verse. You guys are with me still? God is what? God is just. It's such an important point. God is merciful and God is just. And there's no contradiction in his justice and his mercy. Some people, it's like they want to focus on the justice. He will pay you back, but they forget he has a merciful heart. He would rather die himself and take your punishment to bring you to repentance so he could save you. He has a merciful heart. But then some people, you know, they react to the forgetting about mercy, and they're like, he's merciful, and they forget he's just. If you don't repent, there's consequences, and he is a righteous judge, and he will enforce the law of the land. And that's not bad news. That's good news. It's only bad news if you're the one committing the crimes. And guess what? If you're committing the crimes, you deserve the punishment that you get. Amen? There's some people, they have a hard time with the justice of God. And I think part of that is because they live in a society where they're not experiencing injustice very often. See, I don't think it's very difficult for a believer in Iraq right now to find rejoicing in that one day the Lord's going to come back and he sees my private suffering that nobody sees. And I'm trampled and my family's trampled, my wife is trampled, and we're cast off and people speak all this garbage about us that's not true. But one day he's going to come, he's going to set the record straight, and he's going to do it publicly. That's good news. See, when you're the one in the being held captive in the concentration camp and horrible things are being done to you, and the allied forces break in and bring liberty, and what are they doing? The Nazis who are resisting them are dying. They're getting shot. You guys with me? You're like, you are going to let these people go that you've been oppressing. And if you won't do it willfully, we will make you do it by force. That's what's happening. And the people in the camps are rejoicing. Praise God. He sent somebody to rescue us and deliver us. And they're like, thank God that he's just. He's heard our cries. That's what Israel, when they were in Egypt, and God speaks to Moses and he's like, I'm raising you up as a deliverer. I'm sending you to Pharaoh. I've heard the groaning and the cries of the oppression of my people. And now it's time to act. So he says, go to Pharaoh. I am going to deliver you with a strong right hand and with acts of judgment. And it's so interesting. You see the Red Sea part. Israel goes through. The entire Egyptian army that was there following them dies in the Red Sea. They're killed. And what's the response of God's people? Hallelujah, freedom. He saved us. Salvation. There was no way these people were going to let us go and quit mistreating us unless God forced their hand, because their heart had been hardened to that point. And this is what we're dealing with when these scriptures that talk about God's justice when he comes back, you know, and they're like, whoa, I've never seen this side of you, Jesus. This is violent. But the Lord's like, this is justice, because I am just. and I'm going to rescue my people. And these ones who are doing these horrible things have hardened themselves to the point where literally they're worshiping Satan. They've hardened themselves. They won't surrender willingly. And so I will make them stop their wickedness by force because they won't do it willingly. My preference is that they would repent willingly and I would forgive them and heal them and restore them and change them. Amen? But there will be people who don't. And they're going to keep doing their wicked things and they're going to harden their hearts. And the Lord is not just going to be like, well, I'm just merciful, so I'll just let it keep going forever. It's like, no, I'm going to break in and I'm going to force them to stop doing that wrong stuff. Is this making sense? And this is good. This is good news. Unless you're part of the rebels. When God is acting in justice, the impetus that drives him and makes him so zealous and causes the day of vengeance to be in his heart. Do you know what drives him and motivates him to act with such swift justice and strength? It's his love. I love the people that you're raping. I love the people that you're torturing and killing. And I am not going to, I'm being merciful. You know, Peter says he's slow, you know, wanting to everyone to come to repentance is his preference. But there's a day coming when the scales get full and it's time to act. And he says, no more. I'm bringing justice. I'm going to make the wrong things right. Because I love these people, I'm going to rescue them. And if you won't surrender willingly, I will make you stop doing that to them by force. And we say, hallelujah. Amen. So God is just, verse 6, he will pay back. Listen to that word, payback. Now this is like so contradictory, because we're told, no, don't take vengeance, right? I mean, we've learned about this in this series. That's why I can talk this message now, because I've laid the other foundation. Like, we're not to take vengeance. But the Bible says, do not take vengeance into your hands. And then the next verse is, it's my job to avenge. That's what the Lord says. I'll take care of that. I'm the judge. I'll do the judgments. You contend for their salvation. Stay faithful to me, and I will reward and vindicate you. Right? So it says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This, when is it going to happen? This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. This is the second coming. Verse 8, he will punish. Say punish. Okay, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. This is interesting. What's Jesus' message? He comes, he gets baptized, he begins preaching. What does he say? Repent. And believe the good news. Why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. What does that mean? Well, let's imagine it like this. You have an evil people, like let's just use ISIS because they're in the news right now. ISIS is occupying a country. And the righteous army comes along and says, you will repent and stop doing that stuff and willingly lay down your arms and surrender because our reign is at hand. We're about to come in and take this land by force. You're not going to continue doing this no matter what. You can either surrender willingly, right? Or you can learn the hard way. But either way, you're going to stop doing these things. Does that make sense? And the Lord comes to sinners, rebels, you and me, who are living in rebellion against him. And he says, repent, stop rebelling, because the rebellion will stop. I promise you that. You can stop willingly and surrender on my terms. And if you do, I will forgive you. And I will not treat you like your sins deserve. And I'll rehabilitate you, so to speak. I'll make you actually a new creation. And you will be a son and a daughter. And I will train you. And you will be counted worthy of the kingdom forever. There's no army in history who's got a deal like that. You know, the good guys come in and say, surrender. You know, you're just hoping that you don't get at least you get a life sentence instead of the death penalty or something. You know what I mean? But Jesus takes the good news way beyond that. He's like, I'll forgive you. I'll adopt you. I'll heal you. I'll restore you. I'll redeem you. I'll bless you. It's like, what? He's like, this is my merciful heart. It's the offer that, how could you refuse an offer like this, right? However, those who do refuse and to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will punish. And verse 9 says, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day when he comes to be glorified in his holy people. And I love this. And to be marveled at among all those who have believed. I mean, honestly, get the picture in your mind. Looking up at the sky, see Jesus coming in blazing fire with billions of saints and angels with him in blazing glory on a white horse, eyes blazing like fire in a white robe. This is Revelation 19 describes it. And he comes and the Bible says, every eye will see him. I mean, this military procession will be seen by every person in every nation on the entire planet. And the Bible says they look on him and they will mourn. Why? Because they're like, we've been rebelling against him and we're going to lose. We've been deceived. We're going down. Because he's coming in great glory. But guess what? Not only are those mourning because they see the majesty of his power, but those of us who are left are looking and we're marveling at he are the Lord, our champion. The Lord, our rescuer, our deliverer, he's fighting for us. He's always been fighting with us behind the scenes, but now his rule is being manifested openly, and he's coming to save us, and we're going to worship him and marvel at his beauty. And it says, on the day when he comes to be glorified in his holy people, to be marveled at among those who have believed, this includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. So what will this divine justice and or payback is the word used by Paul in 2 Thessalonians 1. What will it look like? Revelation 19. Are you guys still doing okay? All right. Then I saw heaven opened. This is a picture of it. Another picture of it is in Zechariah 14. This passage I'm reading in Revelation 19 is looking at the second coming events from a heavenly perspective, okay? Vantage point. Zechariah 14 is looking at the exact same event from an earthly perspective or vantage point. So both of those scriptures are describing the exact same event except from different vantage points, you guys. So you read them together and you get a full picture of of what it looks like. Then I saw heaven opened and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True. That's Jesus. For he judges and judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood. Now, you're going to see Isaiah 63. We're going to read it next. This robe dipped in blood and the day of vengeance in his heart. And things like this, he's referring back to the prophecy of the second coming in Isaiah 63, which we're about to read. But you know why it says a robe dipped in blood? It's because he's literally, physically slaying human beings, his enemies, with a sword that comes from his mouth, and his garments are stained with the blood of those he's killing. This is a violent scene, isn't it? I mean, a lot of people read this and they're like, this can't be my Jesus. This is your Jesus, I hope. Or you're worshiping an idol. Because this is fully as much a part of his good and righteous and beautiful nature as his mercy. So he has a robe dipped in blood. And his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. Never mind, I was going to make a joke, but I won't. Verse 15. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God. Guess what? Your New Testament, New Covenant, post-crucifixion and resurrection Jesus will dispense the wrath of God on rebellious humanity. People talk about, well, you know, that was Old Testament, the wrath of God stuff, but since Jesus died, it's only mercy now. No, since Jesus died, there's a way to be forgiven of our sins and to be transformed and to leave the rebellion and be made a new creation and be converted miraculously from a sinner to a saint. That's the good news of the gospel. But the true nature of God being merciful and just is the same always. You continue in your rebellion, you get justice. I mean, that's always the same. It's never changed. So, let's keep going. From his mouth, I already said that, he will release the fierce wrath of God. What gives him the right to do this? He bore the wrath of God on the cross. He took your hit. The wrath of God was unleashed in fullness upon one man. I mean, think about this. The justice, the punishment, the wrath of God for every individual who's ever lived since Adam and whoever will live was all pulled up together and unleashed in fullness on one man, Jesus. So, whoa, why did you subject yourself to that? The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. He was crushed for our iniquities, is what Isaiah 53 says. He died on the cross for us. It's like, Jesus, who are you to release the wrath of God? He's like, I'm the one, number one, who's never sinned. I'm the one who created you. When you were rebelling against God, you were rebelling against me. Not only that, I'm the one who came down and took it for you, and then you still refused, and you even increased your wickedness. So now I have the full right as the righteous judge to step into my office as a righteous judge and dispense the wrath of God that you deserve. If you don't like it, you should have taken the opt-out option, which is repenting of your sins and believing the good news of Jesus and following him. Amen? On his, where am I at? Thank you. The Almighty, like juice flowing from a wine press. He's talking about the blood of the people that are going to be slaughtered by him. On his robe, at his thigh, was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, shouting to the vultures flying high in the sky, come! I just imagine them whistling, you know. Hey, all you vultures and beasts of the earth, are you hungry? We're about to have a lot of carnage that is going to need some cleanup because Jesus is about, he's coming and he's about to slaughter tons of rebels and their bodies and their carcasses are going to be slain all over the earth. And it's a feast for you. So he actually calls the vultures. You're saying, Jeff, you're a sick man. What you're saying right now, this is weird. This is what God says in his word. And he's not a sick man. He's a just man. So he says to the vultures, come, gather together. He actually calls it for the great banquet of God. He's not inviting the vultures to the marriage supper of the Lamb there. That's not a reference to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's like, this is your supper. This is your great supper. You know what? Human beings, you've been under a curse because of their sin for a long, long time. Come and eat. Yeah, anyway. Then he actually, that's what he says. Come and eat the flesh of kings, generals, and strong warriors, of horses and their riders, and of all humanity, both free and slave, small and great, those who are in rebellion against Jesus. It says, then I saw the beast, it's the Antichrist, and the kings of the world and their armies gathered together to fight against the one sitting on the horse and his army. Because that's what they've always been doing. They're in rebellion. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who did the mighty miracles on behalf of the beast, miracles that deceived all who had accepted the mark of the beast and who worshipped his statue. Both the beast and his false prophet were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. That's hell. Their entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one riding the white horse. Who is that? It's Jesus. That's the Savior of the world. And the vultures all gorged themselves on the dead bodies. Isaiah 63 describes the same thing, but it's just an Old Testament prophecy. He says, Isaiah saw a vision of Jesus, and he's like, who is this? He's seeing this vision. Who is this coming from Edom, from Bozrah, with his garments stained crimson? That's the color of blood. Who is this, robed in splendor, striding forward in the greatness of his strength? I mean, he is seeing Revelation 19 played out. Isaiah is. And I love, he sees Jesus acting in the fierceness, bringing justice, and it's like he's marveling at the beauty of the Lord. He's like, who is this robed in splendor? He's striding forward into greatness of his strength. He's so beautiful. And then the Lord answers, it is I, proclaiming victory, mighty to save. He's like, I'm coming to the rescue, people. And then Isaiah's like, why are your garments red, like those of one treading the winepress? You know, it's like they would stomp on grapes to make wine, right? And their clothes would get splattered with all the juice. And that's what it looks like, only it's blood, not grape juice. And Jesus says, I have trodden the winepress alone. From the nations, no one was with me. I trampled them in my anger and trod them down in my wrath. Their blood splattered my garments, and I stained all my clothing. Here's where I got the title from. For the day of vengeance was in my heart. And the year of my redemption has come. Isn't that interesting? The act of vengeance that brings judgment to his enemies is also described, the same act, as the act of redemption that brings deliverance to those who are being oppressed, who are faithful to him. Do you guys see that? Verse 5. I looked, but there was no one to help. And I was appalled that no one gave me support. He's like, I see all this. I'm looking from heaven. I see so much injustice take place. And I've given authority to people on the earth that this kind of stuff shouldn't go on, but they're the ones doing it. So he's sitting there, and just what I get from the scripture, he's like, okay, guys, govern. Use the authority I gave you. Stop the injustice. Stop the wickedness from happening. But they're corrupt, and they're like the very ones who are supposed to be stopping it are the ones who are perpetuating it. So the Lord's like, hey, no one down there was going to work justice. So he's like, so I took the responsibility, and I intervened and took care of it myself. He's like, I was appalled that there was no one there to support me. But then he says, so my own arm achieved salvation for me, and my own wrath sustained me. I trampled the nations in my anger. In my wrath, I made them drunk and poured their blood on the ground. You guys doing okay? This is one of those happy subjects. Actually is a happy subject. It's important that we teach on these things, though. This is a big theme in the scriptures. If we're going to rightly divide the word of truth, we can't leave this stuff out. This is a big part of our God, of what makes him so glorious. Revelation 6:17 and 16. I want to show you two scriptures here. It says this. I saw that the woman, now the woman is referring to the evil world system that's in rebellion against Jesus, that's, persecuting the saints, the Jews, involved in, slave trade, all this kind of stuff. It says, I saw that woman, and she was drunk with the blood of the saints. It's persecuted people. The blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. Like she was like, you hear about these things where sometimes wicked people, when they start killing, It's demonized is what happens. When they yield to demons and start acting out murder, it's like the hatred and the thrill of bloodshed. Actually, it's a demonic evil thing. They get like consumed and addicted to like, I gotta kill more. I gotta see more. And it's this twisted, perverse, psychotic, demonized thing is what happens. And the Lord's like, this is what's happening in the earth at this point. This is where things have gone to with the sin in the world. This is how bad things have gotten. They are drunk with the blood of the saints. You know, what does it mean to be drunk? You think of an alcoholic. It's like they can never get enough. They get more than their fill, and they're drunk, and then they're like, I gotta have more. And the more addicted they get, the more they gotta have. And they're just, I gotta have more, I gotta have more. And I can never be happy, I can never be satisfied until I get more. You guys with me? And he uses that imagery to say they weren't drunk on alcohol only, they were drunk on the blood of righteous people. I gotta get more, I gotta kill more. I mean, literally, this is what's happening. And the Lord sees this, and he's like, time to act. So in Revelation 16, look at this. It says one of the judgments that gets released says the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became what? Blood. Now what? Why are the rivers springs of water? Why are they important to people? Because that's where we get our drinking water. You guys with me? We don't drink salt water. We have to drink the fresh water. And these are the sources of the drinking supply, the water supply. And one of the judgments, the Lord turns in the blood, and it's like, why did you do that? Everything is thought through and intentional that he does. Listen to this. Then I heard the angel in charge of the water say, Lord, you are just in these judgments. You who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. Here's why. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. They made themselves drunk on the blood of the saints. So he's like, fine, if you really want blood to drink, that kind of imagery, he's like, I'm gonna give you blood to drink. And he does. And then right after this, of course, he comes back and Revelation 19 happens. One more scripture. You all right? Doing good? Daniel chapter 7. This is going to lead into, I hope, the final message of the series next week. The ultimate victory of the saints. In Daniel 7, Daniel was seeing the Antichrist and the nations in rebellion, in league with the Antichrist, in rebellion against the Lord. And they were, it says, I was watching, and the same horn, the Antichrist, was making war against the saints. He's persecuting them, and he was prevailing against them. Now, what does that mean? How does the Antichrist, he's prevailing against, he's making war and winning and prevailing. What does that mean? That means like he was, the Antichrist is prevailing over the saints physically. But at the same time, the saints are prevailing over him spiritually. And that spiritual victory eventually manifests in a physical victory. Did you follow that? Because what is Revelation? I just read it the other week. I think chapter 12 talks about the saints who are being martyred by the Antichrist and says they overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and how? They loved not their lives to the death. So their fact that they were loyal to Jesus, even being martyred, or being overcome physically by the Antichrist, yet overcoming Satan by the very act of their martyrdom, staying true to the Lord. Does that make sense? I love this. He was prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came. There is a moment in time where the Father says, stop! No more. I'm intervening. This game is over. Not game. But this thing is over. I'm stopping the injustice. I'm punishing those who were doing wrong like they deserve. And I'm going to heal, vindicate, reward, and honor my people forever. And it says this, until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment, that means a decision was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. So the Antichrist is prevailing over the saints physically, but we, while we are prevailing over him spiritually. And eventually Jesus comes and the leadership of the earth is turned over in fullness to the saints. Every government, if every city and every state, every nation, every province, whatever they're called, around the world will be led by a saint. A person who has loved and been loyal to Jesus. And they will rule justly, just like God. And they will rule in meekness, and God will give them grace and wisdom, and they'll rule with love. And they'll be worthy to rule. Not just, especially because, first of all, the blood of Jesus makes them worthy. But second, their character has been tested and proven worthy of leadership quality because they love not their lives unto death. Does that make sense? So I just want to tell you this. When I was thinking about, this is why this is turning into two sermons instead of one. When I think about the ultimate victory of the saints that the scriptures talk about, there's three expressions of the victory, our ultimate victory. The first expression is what I've talked about today, is justice. God comes, he ends the injustice, and he punishes those who are doing us wrong, and he pays them back, right? That's the first aspect of our victory. The second aspect of our victory is healing and restoration. You know, there's scriptures, we're going to look at them next week, but the scriptures talked about, you know, there will be no more tears, and he wipes away their tears, and there's a healing and a restoration that God does. You know, it's like there's not saints in heaven who are emotionally crippled in need of inner healing forever because of the horrors they went through at the hands of wicked people. His healing is so magnificent and complete that they are fully restored, that they are the most joyful, happy, emotionally whole people you could ever imagine. Fully restored. That's the second aspect of our victory. And the third aspect of our victory is honor. So imagine this. Little kid, he's on the playground. He's doing right. He's doing no wrong. Bully comes up to him, starts bullying him around, pushing him around. He does it every single day, right? Beating him up every single day for like a whole year. And then finally one day, you know, he's pushed down to the ground and the bully's on top of him about to really hurt him. And the kid, you know, just kind of at that moment, he just kind of throws up his arms in self-defense and, you know, and hits the guy. And the moment, the teacher finally sees what's happening. Only she doesn't see everything that was being done wrong. She just sees the one hit of self-defense. And the teacher comes over, says to the bully, "Are you okay? I saw him hit you just now." Bully's like, "Yeah, I'll be all right." And then she turns to that other kid who's been bullied and says, "You're going to be punished." What if Jesus at that moment says, "Stop," steps out of heaven, says, "I'm going to come make the wrong thing right. Justice is coming. Here's what really happened. This kid's been picking on that kid this whole time. So you know what? I'm giving total victory to this kid. I'm going to make the wrong things completely right. This kid, I've seen every wicked thing you've done. I've kept notes. I've got records. You're going to be punished to the full extent for every single one of them." That's phase one of victory. Phase two, the Lord turns to this other kid and says, "Are you okay?" And he blesses him and he heals and he restores him and draws near to him and comforts him. And then you know what he does? He lifts the little kid up on his shoulders and says, "This is my boy. This is a good kid. He's done right this whole time. He's refused the temptation to fight back and bring a gun to school and blow this kid away because nobody defends him. He was mistreated. Here's the true record." And he says, "From now on, this kid is going to be at my right hand, and he's going to be leading everything at this school with me forever and ever and ever." Now, it's just kind of a funny illustration, but it gets the point across. Is the ultimate victory of the saints, it's not, it has many different expressions. And one of them is what we talked about today. Justice has to happen. It's right that the people give an account for their wicked deeds if they won't repent, right? But then the healing and restoration is just as important. Because part of my healing is not just saying, "Okay, he deserved that, at least somebody stepped in and punished him. But I still got wounds in my heart, right? And I want the Lord to heal me and restore me. But then more than that, the Lord rewards us and honors us publicly forever and ever and ever. And we're going to look at that in more detail next week as we finish this series up with the ultimate victory of the saints. Amen. I'm done. Okay. Let's pray. Actually, I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to think about this. Think about God being a just God as well as being a merciful God. And maybe, like many of us, at different times, you know, we tend to be reactionaries. So we react to excess on one side and we become excessive on the other in reaction. And we don't want to be that way. Instead, we want to respond to the reality, the revelation of who he is, all of him, and worship. So if there's some of this, like I've talked about, these scriptures, like, the aspect of God being just, like, I'm not okay with that. Talk to the Lord about that and say, God, give me a revelation of why your justice is part of your goodness so that I can appreciate it, so that I can worship you for that aspect. Or maybe there's another thing. Maybe you read these scriptures and you're wanting to shout and say, yeah, vengeance, payback, baby. And, all, you know, and things can come to surface. Like sometimes there's bitterness and hatred in our own hearts, right? And the thought of giving mercy, like, no, don't forgive them. They don't deserve forgiveness. Neither do you. And maybe you're like, Lord, I need, give me a revelation of your mercy and why that's a manifestation of your goodness so I can value that and appreciate that fully. Amen? Because we want to represent God to people. All of him is altogether lovely. Just talk to the Lord. Say, God, help me to love you as a just judge and a merciful Savior. See, right now, we're seeing in the United States, when cases, they come before different courts. You know, there's a progression of different levels of courts that have different jurisdiction, higher authority, right? And we see unjust decisions that happen at the lower levels. And our hope, if things work right, there's accountability for those courts. So at least there's a court, a Supreme Court of the land, who can make the wrong decisions and fix them and make them right, because they'll certainly rule justly. That's what we hope, right? Of course, it's a fallen system with fallen people running it. But here's the good news. There's a judge. There is a court that's higher than every other court in the land. And there is a judge who sits and presides over that court. And he's righteous and he's merciful. And the great hope that we have is he is going to overrule wrong things and make the right wrong things right. Amen? He is going to step in and do that. There is justice. There's a king. There's a man at the top of the totem pole, so to speak. His name is Jesus. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's just. He's going to make the wrong things right. You can count on it. So, Father, we just say thank you. Thank you that you don't just sweep things under the rug. Thank you that you're just and that you rule justly. And thank you that you're merciful and you go out of your way, becoming a human and dying on the cross, to make a way of escape so that we're not treated as our sins deserve. Lord, we love you for that. We thank you that you're just and we thank you that you're merciful. And I ask, God, I thank you for the blessed hope, the second coming of Jesus. And I ask that you would impart into each one of our hearts a literal supernatural hope that is blessed inside of us, that the Lord is coming again and he will speak up for me. He will defend me. He will defend my honor. He will speak up for me. He will heal me. He will rescue me. He will honor me and reward me forever. Lord, we thank you for these bedrock truth in the scriptures that there is an end to the tyranny and the injustice. And then there's an eternal bliss afterward. with you reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.